Isaiah chapter 49. This is a wonderful passage of scripture we're going to be looking at this morning. So appropriate for this time of year, and very appropriate for our series that we've been preaching through, Discovering God's Promised Plan of Salvation. This is a wonderful book. Isaiah is a wonderful book to tie things together for us. And it's also, this passage is a wonderful passage. If you remember, chapter 42, we were introduced to the servant, God's servant, who was going to deliver Israel and ultimately give salvation to all. And so chapter 42 is the first of four what we call servant songs in the book of Israel. And these songs are written about the servant, Jesus Christ, the coming Savior of the world by Isaiah. And so they're a wonderful display of God's promises and how he is going to fulfill them through his servant. Now, this is an interesting chapter because we look at it and it looks like it's pertaining mostly to Israel. Now, we have discussed that and we have discovered that we as Christians are considered Israel in the eyes of God. But there's also kind of a question that needs to be answered in this passage because it states that Israel will be gathered. And so how can Israel be gathered and how can Israel gather when it has failed in its ability to serve the Lord as a nation? Well, I believe I've got a wonderful answer for that, and I think it ties into everything we've heard in Hebrews as well to this point. This book is God's Kingdom Through God's Covenants. It's by Peter Gentry and Stephen Wellum, and they've done an excellent job of tying together the covenants made in Scripture. And about this particular passage, they write this. It says, "This is the dilemma. How can God keep his promises to Abraham when Israel has completely failed as the servant of the Lord? Israel was to model three things to the rest of the nations: faithfulness and loyalty in their relationship to God, social justice in their human relationships, and responsible stewardship of the creation slash environment." Now, the answer to this question is addressed immediately in the second servant song, which is Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 13. We're going to be discussing 1 through 6 this morning, which begins the detailed response to this question. How can Israel be the servant talked about here? Okay? At the beginning of this second song, we hear again in 49:3 the affirmation that Israel is the servant. So it says that Israel is the servant. So the servant is the nation, yet in verses 5 and 6, the servant's task is to bring the nation back. This is a return from exile, both physically and spiritually, as described earlier. How can the servant be both the nation and the deliverer of the nation? There is only one possible solution that resolves this conundrum fairly. And Isaiah has prepared us for this first part of his work. The servant must be the future king described in chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And of course, we discuss that passage as well. As an individual, the king can say, "I am Israel." The king can represent the nation as a whole, yet he also can be distinguished from Israel. This is difficult for Americans to grasp Because we have no monarchy. In monarchies, both ancient and modern, there is a sense in which the king is the nation. Okay? So think about that. At the same time, the king is the deliverer of the nation and fights her battles for her. Many Christians move too quickly to identify Jesus of Nazareth as the servant of Yahweh without following carefully the progression in this text. The main problem with the standard Jewish interpretation of identifying the servant as the nation is that the nation of Israel is, neither in the text nor in history, able to rescue itself, let alone atone for its sins. So clearly, this passage is talking about the future king, who is Israel, who represents Israel, and who has the capacity to bring back Israel, to save Israel. And that future king, as we saw in Hebrews, is Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. That's who we want to focus on, Jesus Christ. He is the greatest servant. He is the servant who has fulfilled and is fulfilling God's promised plan to mankind. And so even in Isaiah, 700 years before the coming of Christ, we see a detailed description of what Jesus would do and who he would be and what he would accomplish. The greatness of the Lord Jesus is tied to his service to God. And all the people of the world, Jesus himself said, "Let him that is greatest among you be servant of all." Jesus above all and lifted up because he is above all and lifted up because he has proven to be the greatest servant. Now, chapter 49 of Isaiah, in verses 1 through 6, start a major part of describing this servant of the Lord. And with Easter coming, I think it's wonderful, with Christmas coming, I think it's appropriate for us to look at this passage of Scripture. And what I'm going to be doing in the next few weeks leading up to Christmas is tying God's promise plan into the Christmas story. And I think you'll enjoy it, and I think you'll your faith in the Lord and his work when he came to be born will be increased. Okay? So I could not have asked for a better passage to start this off with. Now, these verses describe Jesus' life, his work, and his purpose with complete accuracy. Keep in mind, these descriptions came 700 years before Jesus actually came to the earth. This is important because it will strengthen our confidence in the Bible as well as our faith in Christ. So as we look at this passage, I want us to see that we can really trust that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that he alone is the one who can save us. Now, look at verses 1 and 6 in chapter 49 of Isaiah for me for a minute. It says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name." Now look at the end of verse 6. Well, look at verse 6. It says, "Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. First of all, I want you to understand you can put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation because God called him exclusively to be the Savior. Now, from the time of Jesus' conception, God revealed to us that Jesus is the one who would be our Savior. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. A lot of these verses are in our bulletin, and you can look there too as well. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him his wife." Now, this is amazing, and amazing to see how it ties in with God's plan. But notice that God declares the name and purpose of Jesus at this declaration to Joseph. Then we are reminded of the prophecy of Isaiah concerning Jesus' birth. Now, truly God made mention of his name while Jesus was still in the womb of Mary, and there is a purpose for this. This purpose is to show us that he alone was called predestined to be our Savior. And of course, this prophecy from Isaiah confirms this. And that is the wonderful thing to see here, that there's this confirmation by the Lord that Jesus is the Savior, and he is the one who would save us from our sins. And this was predicted 700 years earlier by Isaiah. Now look at verse 2. It says, verse 2 in Isaiah 49 says, "And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished staff. In his quiver he has hidden me." Now, we ought to put our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation, because his words were perfectly fashioned for a Savior-to-man relationship. His words were perfectly fashioned for a Savior-to-man relationship. Notice that the servant's mouth or speech has been made a sharp sword and a polished arrow. This terminology points to the fact that the words of Jesus pierce the heart of man and speak to his spirit in a powerful way. You see, Jesus' words were powerful and they penetrate the heart of man. Look at John 11, verses 25 and 26. As you read these verses, think about the way they speak to your heart. Think about the way they speak to your heart. These are the actual words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Why do we believe this? Why do we believe this? Because when God speaks, when Jesus speaks, it pierces our heart. It goes to our heart. It doesn't just come to us as a piece of information like we're reading the newspaper, like we're getting the scores for the ball game or something like that. It is something that speaks to our heart and affects our spirit. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Those words from Jesus, they pierce our heart. These are piercing words that are used to establish a Savior to man relationship. Think about that for a minute. These words are in our Bible, and these words came from the Lord Jesus Christ to establish this personal relationship with us and God. And that is something we see here in Isaiah chapter 49 being pointed out. That when this servant of God would come to restore Israel, to fulfill the promises of God, that his words would be piercing, that his words would affect the heart of man. And we can testify to that fact, can't we? We learned this in Hebrews as well, didn't we? Where in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, we see it say, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and in marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, that's what God's word does. And Jesus' words were the words of God. He is God. And we shouldn't expect it to be any other way. The words of Jesus are piercing. And because of that, because of the way they affect our lives, it should strengthen our faith in him. It really should. When we are able to look at God's word and have it speak to our hearts and have the Holy Spirit confirm its truths in our lives, that should strengthen our faith in the Lord. I'll never forget the time I was working at a gas station many years ago, and I was witnessing to my coworker, and he was skeptical, very skeptical. Well, he started talking to me about, you know, what he thought the end times would be, and I said, "Well, the Lord says some things about the end times." And I brought my Bible in the next day, and I showed him some passages from Matthew 24 and other places. And when he read those words from the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changed. It changed. His countenance changed. No longer did he have a wall of arrogance or hesitation. No longer did he have skepticism. He said he was rocked by it, that this feeling came over him and he was overwhelmed. Of course, we understand that was the Holy Spirit speaking to him and the Holy Spirit convincing him. He said he got goosebumps when he read those passages of Scripture. And the next Sunday, he came to our church and accepted Christ as his Savior. So that's what God's Word does. You understand? That's what God's Word does. It affects us. The words of Jesus affect us. There's only one reason that can be, and that is because He is the chosen one of God. He is the Savior. He is the one who can save us from our sins. Now look at verse 3 in Isaiah 49. It says, "And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" You should put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, because God the Father is glorified through his actions. God the Father is glorified through his actions. Can you think of any other person that has ever lived that we can say that about 100%? That all of his actions glorified God. As God calls Jesus Israel, referring to the fact that he is Israel's head, God declares that he will glorify himself through the actions of Jesus. Look at John chapter 12. In verses, actually, John 13 will do. John 13, verses 31 and 32. Verse 31 of John 13, it says, "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.'" So you see, there's this glorification of God connected with the glorification of Jesus Christ. As Jesus is glorifies the Lord, God glorifies Jesus Christ. And we see that God would be glorified through this servant, Israel. And so once again, that goes back to what I told you about earlier in my sermon that Gentry and Wellham pointed out, that this has to be the Lord Jesus Christ that is being talked about here. And so he is our great servant. As Jesus prepares for his death, burial, and resurrection, he knows it will bring glory to the Father. That's what we need to understand. Jesus came, he died on the cross, and he rose again. Yes, to save us from our sins, but also to bring glory to the Father. So the great thing here is we can too have a part in bringing glory to the Father. Ooh. If I cough, it really hurts. Oh, boy. John chapter 12, in verse 25 and 26. Look what it says. This is, once again, the words of Jesus. He says, "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." You see that? So when we do like Jesus Christ, when we follow Jesus Christ and his example, God's going to honor us. He's going to honor us as well. We'll be part of this glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to serve the Lord? Look what it says there. You got to deny yourself, right? You've got to take up your cross and follow him. You've got to die to yourself daily. You see what it says there? He who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So, if we value our own desires and our own wants more than our desire to serve the Lord, we're going to lose our lives. We're going to waste our lives. But if we say, you know what? Just like the Apostle Paul, you know, what I want, what my desires are, I count them as dung, you know, cow doo-doo. That's no big deal to me. So I can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his attitude. That's the attitude that we need to have. And when we have that attitude, there's coming a day when he will honor us for that, when we will be glorified for that with Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to think about. It really is. And I'm so thankful for these words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 4, chapter 49, in verse 4, it says, "Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." You should put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, because he went through the trials of a Savior and prevailed. Because he went through the trials of a Savior and prevailed. Notice the sadness of Jesus over the lack of results from his labor. But at the same time, he leaves it in the hands of the Lord. I think we need to do that too as servants of God. Truly, there were times of trials and disappointment in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. If you want to turn there, Luke 13, 34. I'll read it quickly for time's sake. But it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." We see Jesus express discouragement by the fact that the Jews had rejected him as a whole. In John 13, 21, Jesus says this. He says, "And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." So Jesus was troubled by the fact that someone would betray him, even at the point when he was facing the cross. So obviously, Jesus suffered trials and discouragement, yet he prevailed as the Savior. Jesus faced the trials and discouragement of being the Savior and prevailed as no one else could. No one else could have done this. This compels us to put our faith in him. He has done great things, even in the face of the most tremendous trials and disappointments. He has faced discouragement, and he will help you face discouragement and trials as you serve him. He understands that. Remember, the writer of Hebrews pointed that out. That is why he can sympathize with you and shed mercy and grace on you, because he has been through all this. And even in Isaiah chapter 49, where God is talking about his servant and how he's going to deliver this world from its sins, he doesn't forget to mention that there is going to be some toil and discouragement. He thinks he labors in vain, but he leaves it in the hands of the Lord. And of course, Finally, in verses 5 and 6, it says, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." You should put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, because he is willing to serve anyone as a restorer, guide, and savior. He is willing to serve anyone as a restorer, guide, and savior. And this passage makes it clear. Notice these verses say that Jesus will restore the preserved of Israel. Now, we've talked about that. Those who trust in the Lord as savior are Israel and the preserved of Israel. He will be a guiding light to the Gentiles. So he is going to reach out to the whole world. And we have seen that. We have seen the message of the Lord Jesus Christ offered to the entire world. And we have seen him draw people from all over the world to himself. Now, John chapter 6, in verses 37 through 40, gels perfectly with these verses. So I want to read these verses. It says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, what a wonderful promise from the Lord Jesus. Now notice, all that believe on Jesus as Savior will be raised up and restored at the last day. Eternal life will be the destiny of everyone who believes. Jesus wants to restore you. Jesus wants to be your guiding light. Jesus wants to give you eternal life. But we must believe and follow him. That is what we see here. We see this wonderful plan displayed to us in Isaiah 49 and perfectly and accurately fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. That is what we see here. That is why we should trust in him as our Savior. That's part of this promise plan. It is so meticulous and so wonderful, and it is so confirming of our faith to see this prophecy 700 years earlier fulfilled through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is a magnificent Savior, and you should believe and follow Jesus because God has called him exclusively. His words were fashioned perfectly for a Savior to man relationship. God is glorified through his actions. He went through the trials of a Savior and prevailed, and is willing to be your restorer, guide, and Savior.